Thank you for letting me come. It's been a blessing to me. And to know you're here, to know you're salt and light in this community, to know of your spiritual fiber really encourages me. And so thank you. And thank you for coming and being a part of any or all the sessions that you've been a part of. I hope that you're taking something with you from this time together. Know that you'll be in my prayers and pray for us at sunset. I've left some material out there on the table if you'd like to take a little bit, just know a little bit about more who we are. If we can help you anyway, as a congregation or individually, let us know. That's why we exist. If you know good students that need to come our way, you know, send them to us. If we can help you through any of the areas of our ministry, let us know that. So thank God for you. I don't know the exact connection between this lesson and marriage. You say, well, if you don't know it, we're in trouble, I guess. But I think there is a connection. But it's much broader based in its application than just marriage. And I think you'll make some applications to your marriage. But I think there are other areas of your life that you'll find application to this than just marriage. It is a favorite passage of mine. We're going to be in Luke chapter 11. It's not the easiest passage. It may be fairly easy to exegete, but it's not the easiest passage to put the applications on. Somebody's already upset. When I was a young boy, I was taken outside many times by my mother, and those were the days where there was no air conditioning. So everybody heard what happened to me, you know. It was embarrassing. But I turned out all right, I guess. So. Luke is I guess my favorite gospel. It's the one I get to teach at sunset, but it has become a favorite gospel. There are certain things about Luke that are unique to it that are different from Matthew and Mark. And one of the uniquenesses of the book of Luke is that it talks more about the prayer life of Jesus than any of the other gospels. And so we want to talk about what I think is probably the bedrock principle of prayer. And prayer is a part of our marriage. Prayer has to be a part of our marriage. It has everything to do with the decisions we make and how we relate to our mates and how our character is being submissive to them to help them grow into the likeness of Jesus. So again, I think you'll see that connection. I don't want to start in Luke chapter 11. I really want to start back at Luke chapter 4. And we'll just note a couple of passages as we head toward Luke chapter 11. You'll notice Luke chapter 11 is about the middle of the gospel. And so Luke is going to relay some things about prayer leading up to chapter 11. If you'll notice in chapter 4, in verse 42, it begins this way. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. Mark's account, in Mark chapter 1, he records this very same incident. And he says that Jesus had gotten up long before daylight and gone out to pray in a solitary place. That's what he's doing out there. It's the exact same. And it's interesting to me that Luke didn't say that. Luke, of all people, who talks about the prayer life of Jesus, doesn't say that specifically. I'm going to ask him about that someday. But anyway, I know what he's doing out there. He's praying. And it's a very interesting situation because Jesus has basically just begun his ministry. I mean, he's 30 years old. He's been baptized. He's been tempted in the wilderness. I know he was praying in the wilderness, wasn't he? During those 40 days. Had to be. But once he begins his ministry, after he announces the kind of ministry he's into at Nazareth in chapter 4, he begins to drive out evil spirits. He begins to heal many, including his mother-in-law. And so Jesus is into a lot of his ministry is starting to take place. It is at that juncture where a lot of people are feeling like, wow, who is this incredible person that Jesus retreats? I mean, you could say he looks like he's building his little kingdom up there in Galilee and Nazareth and Capernaum. It looks like, wow, he could build a little kingdom up there. It's at that very point that he withdraws and prays. And I want you to notice in verse 43 how he responds to all the people who come out to see him. actually Mark's account, the apostles come out there and say, what are you doing out here? The people in town are waiting for you. We're doing something significant here. We could clean out the hospitals here. All these people could love us greatly. What are you doing out here? And here's his response, verse 43. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Interesting. He's building this little kingdom in regard to healing people and a lot of popularity. And he goes out and prays, and he tells the apostles, we've got to go to other places. And they're thinking, what? We got to go to other places because I didn't come just to clean out the hospitals. I came to preach the good news of the kingdom, and I've got to go to these other places, including Judea, not just Galilee, and preach the good news of the kingdom because that's why I've come. You know what keeps him on track here with his mission? What is it? It's his prayer life. Do you think Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are? I think I just quoted a text. So he was. Could he have been tempted with popularity? Could he have been tempted to get off his mission? Yes, he could have. And so it is his prayer life that keeps him on mission, even Jesus, the Son of God. Turn over to chapter 5 and look at verse 15 and 16. Good things are happening again, healing a lot of people. Yet the news about him spread all the more so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Same thing. He's very popular, and he has to withdraw to pray to keep himself on track. Then look down in chapter 6, verse 12.
One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Praise all night. And then he comes down and says,
you and you and you and you and you and you and you, you 12, you're going to be my apostles. So he prayed all night to select these 12 out of his disciples to be the ones to carry on his mission. He's on target, but it is his prayer life that's keeping him on target. Now come to chapter 11. Let's look at this text. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. Now, I've thought about this text a lot of times. I don't know exactly what's going on here, but I'd like to suggest a couple of different things that are possibilities. When Jesus finished praying, how many times have the apostles seen him pray up to this point? Quite a few, I would expect. I think they have seen the intensity of his prayer life. I think they've seen the relationship that he has with God. I think they have seen a furrowed brow. I think they've seen him feeling difficulties at times, and that's when he goes out to pray, and they've seen the effect of prayer on his life. They have seen what prayer means in his life. So when he finishes praying, and who are these people? This is Peter, Andrew, James, and John. These are the good guys. These are the devout Jewish disciples to a large degree, aren't they? I mean, they've grown up in the synagogue too. And do they know how to pray? Yes. But there is something about Jesus' prayer life that they're saying, hey, I want that. I don't have that. Maybe it was the relationship he had with God. Maybe it was the fervency. Maybe that was the long periods that he prayed to God, and they thought, what does he talk about all night with the Father? I don't get that. Maybe you have some of the same questions. And so they say, Jesus, teach us to pray. Now, that's one possibility as to why they ask him to pray. Ask him to teach them to pray. They've seen something that they want. I'd like to think that that's why they ask. I think there's another possibility which is not quite so sincere. By the way, they asked the question. When he finished praying, he said, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples to pray. John the Baptist, that is. It was known that the rabbis of the day would pass on to their disciples some prayer. And so if you heard somebody praying a certain prayer, you could recognize, well, that's Rabbi Hillel's disciple or Rabbi Shemaiah's disciple and so forth. They may well be asking, hey, Lord, would you give us a little prayer so that when we pray that prayer, everybody knows, hey, that's Jesus' disciple. They're capable of that, aren't they? They're the ones that said, can we sit on the right and left hand? They're the knuckleheads that are arguing about greatness in the kingdom at times, aren't they? So they are capable of ulterior motives.
I'm not sure
whether they have good motives or bad motives for asking this question. Let's just leave it at that. But you and I know that Jesus is going to take somebody where they are and take them to where they need to be. No matter what they're asking, He's going to take them from where they are to where they need to be. And so Jesus is going to take His disciples from where they are about prayer to where they need to be. And I'm persuaded that it is where we need to be. It is where we need to start. I'm not here to talk about all the hindrances to prayer. I'm not here to talk about all the positions our bodies can be in while we pray or any of that. I'm talking about something much more basic than that. Okay? So let's see where Jesus, the master teacher, takes his apostles in regard to, oh, I'm glad you asked me to teach you how to pray. So here he goes, verse 2. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. What is that? Lord's Prayer. Now, it's not the Matthew version, Matthew chapter 6. Is that 6? Matthew 6 version. It's not the Matthew 6 version. But we would call this the Lord's Prayer. We might even call it a little bit of the shortened prayer. Now, think for a minute about how the disciples might have responded to what Jesus just did with them. Lord, would you teach us to pray? Okay, I'll teach you to pray. Here's a prayer. Now, who's got a watch? Hopefully you're not watching your watch. Okay, but anyway, I want you to time how long it took the Lord to say this prayer. Can we trust an elder? Okay, Glenn, here we go. All right, when I start, you time me. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. How long? 15 seconds. Okay, 15-second prayer. So here are the apostles saying to Jesus, hey, would you teach us to pray? And he turns around and says, here it is. 15-second prayer. Seem a little short? Seem a little bit of a short course there? Maybe a little bit too short? And maybe the apostles are looking at each other like, is that it? Is that it? John, did you get that written down? John, Peter, did you remember? Because if that's Jesus' prayer, then we want that prayer so that we can say it and everybody could recognize us if that's what they're thinking. Or maybe if they're thinking rightly, Jesus, we've seen your prayer life. We've heard you pray. We know your relationship to God. And when we ask you, teach us to pray, you give us a 15-second prayer? Is that it? Maybe they start to turn away. Let's do one other calculation here for just a minute. I don't have a whiteboard up here, so you're going to have to help me with the math, okay? All right. 15-second prayer. How many times can you repeat it in an hour? I mean in a minute. Four times. How many times in an hour? Four times 60 is 240, right? Okay. Suppose we multiply that times 10 hours.
Is that too
complicated for you guys? Is that 2,400 times? Okay. Suppose Jesus, when he went up into the mountain to pray all night about the apostles, if this was the prayer he prayed for 10 hours, what did he do? He repeated this prayer 2,400 times. You think that's what he did? Maybe the apostles were thinking, now let's see, you were up there, teach us to pray. Now you were up there all night, 10 hours at least, and is this what you did? That doesn't make sense. Well, whatever the case, they might be starting to turn away thinking, okay, I guess that's what he's going to give us. And then Jesus is not finished, is he? Jesus says, I've got some more to say about this prayer thing. Here's the prayer. Now, we're going to leave the prayer alone for just a minute. I'm coming back to it. Make sure I do. Verse 5. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. So he tells a parable. Excuse me. There are 3 friends. 2 of them live in the same town. 1 lives somewhere else. The one who lives somewhere else shows up at the friend's house, and he shows up unannounced. It's midnight. How many 7-Elevens are open? No 7. And this guy got caught off guard. Now, how important is hospitality in biblical times? Oh, huge. You remember when the visitors came to see Abraham in the Old Testament? And, wow, you know, big feast. And that carried over to New Testament times. I mean, Jewish folk were into rolling out the red carpet. Hospitality was huge. And so that's for a stranger, much less a friend. So a friend shows up, and this guy's panicking. He goes to the other friend's house at midnight. So let's read the rest of the parable. He goes to the other friend's house at midnight, verse 7. He says, let me have 3 loaves of bread. Man, I got to have bread. And here's what the guy inside says. Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything. Now, don't read verse 8. I said don't read verse 8. Okay? All right, so the rest of the scenario is, he goes to the friend's house, and though he's a friend, he says, listen, the door's locked, the children are bedded down, I'm not going to get up and give you anything. Now, I'm told that a lot of times in those days, if the weather was cool enough, you had a kind of a one-room house, but you might also bring some livestock in. So think about it. You've got children, they're small, and you know, when they settle down and go to sleep at night, what do you do? Well, okay, after you've had the wrestling match with the kids, and they're all lying down, the livestock's all settled down, and somebody rings the phone, how do you feel about it? Somebody banging on the door, how do you feel about it? Start gritting your teeth. Well, that's probably what happened here. I can't get up and get to you. The house is settled down. If I do that, then the whole house is going to be up for a couple more hours. I'm not going to do it. All right, now verse 8. What is this parable about? Where are you going with this, Jesus? Teach us to pray. Here's a 15-second prayer. I'm not through with you. Here's the next thing I want to tell you about prayer.
Verse 8.
I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's, what's your translation say? Persistence. Did I hear another word? Boldness. And best I can tell from the Greek, those translations are okay. Boldness and persistence. So let me reread that. I tell you, though he won't get up and give him bread because he's his friend, yet because of the man's persistence or boldness, he'll get up and give him as much as he needs. So let's pursue the line of reasoning that Jesus has given him here. Teach us to pray. Okay, here's a prayer. Is that it? No, that's not it. I'm teaching you that persistence is important, that boldness is important. Once again, they might think, okay, so are we supposed to badger God with that 15-second prayer? Are we just supposed to beat down God's doorstep and his door with that prayer, with that 15-second prayer, until he gets so tired of us that he gives us whatever we want? Is that it? Is that the bottom line? Is that what you're driving at, Jesus? Is that what you did up on the hill all night? You just knocked down God's doorstep until he gave you what you wanted. Is that? Are you telling us that's the key to your prayer life? Turn over to Luke 18 for just a minute before we leave this particular verse. There's a similar parable, as you know, the parable of the persistent widow. And this is an interesting parable in because it's similar to what we're talking about. But in verse 1, he tells us exactly why Jesus told this parable. He said, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. What's that about? Persistence, isn't it? Boldness. So this parable about a widow who couldn't seem to get justice from a judge is about persistence. It's about the same thing. Now notice a couple things he says about this widow. Notice in verse 5, I should start in verse 4, chapter 18. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow, the NIV says, keeps bothering me, I'll see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. Now I know this is a parable. It's not an allegory, meaning everything in the parable fits with everything on this side. He is not trying to say God is up in heaven not wanting to give you what you want until you just wear him out. That is not the point. But what he is pointing out is this: the widow will not quit. In fact, the language indicates to this. She blackens my eye with her in tenacity. She wears me out. It's as if I'm going to keep punching you in the face until you give me what I am requesting of you. And so verse 6, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. So the judge responded. Now listen to this bottom line in verse 8. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? It's interesting how he started this parable. He said, I want to talk to you in parable form about praying and not giving up. And then he ends the parable by saying, and when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? In other words, he is connecting persistence in prayer with faith. You have not because you ask not. He's not saying you don't have because you just ask once. He's talking about, are you persistent? James is talking about the same thing. Oh, by the way, you ask and receive not because you ask with the wrong motives that you may spend it on your own pleasures. That's another reason we wouldn't receive. But in this case, Luke 18 and Luke 11, what he's getting at is, do you have the faith in God to be persistent? That's what he's saying. Okay, so here we are. Teach us to pray. All right, here's this 15-second prayer. Okay, I got that. Is there anything else? Yes. Want you to be bold. Want you to be persistent in prayer. Okay, I think I got that. Is that it? Is that the bottom line? Is that the key to your prayer life? Oh, he's not there yet, is he? So let's pick up in we're back to Luke 11 now. So let's pick up in verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. This is a familiar passage, isn't it? But put it in the context of what he just got through saying. He said, you need to be persistent. You need to be bold. And then he turns right around and says, ask, seek, knock. And everyone who asks, and everyone who seeks, and everyone who knocks. How many times did he say it? 6 times. Basically, he repeated what he just said. You be persistent in your prayer life. And by the way, that means ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. For the most part, in the first part of that, when he says ask, seek, knock, those are present participles. Those are present infinitive. I'll get it right. Those are present imperatives. Which means you start right now and you keep on asking. That's persistence. And then the second time when he comes around and everyone who asks and everyone who seeks and everyone who knocks, those are present participles. They have the same idea. You just keep on asking. You just keep on asking. You just keep on asking. So what he did in these verses is he repeated the persistence idea. But he took it one step further. He didn't stop there. He says, ask and what? You'll receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and you'll door. And everyone who asks, and he seeks, knock. And him who knocks, and he, anyway. How many times did he say there will be a response? 6 times. He's taking it the next step. He's saying, when you in faith or persistence, or persistent, or bold, how many times does God answer? Every time. Every time. Now, I hear all the time, in my traveling around, and I hear it at sunset, and I hear my brothers say, at times they will say, God answered our prayers. Normally what they mean by that is, God gave us exactly what we wanted in a reasonable amount of time. That's normally what we mean. I think this indicates that God responds to every single prayer, every single one. God gives an answer to every single prayer. What are those possible answers? Yes, I'll give you what you asked for. No, won't give you that. Not now, wait a while. Or I'll give you something else. I think that covers it. But are all four answers, are those all four answers? Absolutely. Absolutely. They're all answers. Yes, no, wait a while, I'll give you something else. The next question that arises, if the apostles get this, okay, here's the 15-second prayer. Be persistent, and God always responds. God always answers. The next question that arises is, yeah, but every time He responds, is it a good one? That's the next question. Every time He responds, is it a good one? Think about your own experience. Would you always interpret God's answers as good ones? That's the next question. When I was in grade school, way back in, we used to have little Valentine parties and Christmas parties. And particularly the Christmas parties I liked and didn't like. But anyway, we would exchange names. And we would buy a little gift for somebody else that we had gotten their name. And so you kind of always wondered who got your name. And I always wanted, now this was my big gift, I always wanted one of those fold-out lifesaver things, you know? Ten rolls of lifesavers? Oh, man. That was, and of course there was a, you know, there was a limit to how much you were supposed to spend. Well, fifth grade, okay, Joyce Polanski sat right across the room. She was my honey. She didn't know it, but I got her name! I was so excited! So I got her the most beautiful little bracelet you have ever seen in your life. It was beautiful. So I watched her out of the corner of my eye when she opened it, and I was all excited because she was all excited. It's a good gift. And then, of course, here comes mine. I could tell by the package it wasn't the lifesavers. Okay? So I opened it up, and this happened to me year after year after year, I think. It turned out to be one of these little plastic pinball things. You do that about twice, and what happens? It breaks, you know? And I'm just deflated. Because I didn't seem like I ever got a good gift. And there's old so-and-so over there getting those, you know, that roll of lifesavers. Is that the way God treats us? Here, why don't you take this little pinball game that's going to break in a couple of times? Is that the way He treats us? Is that the kind of response that He gives us to our prayers? Listen to where Jesus goes with this. Is He the kind of prayer, you know, years ago I remember where there were syringes discovered in Pepsi cans. You used to hear about all kinds of drugs being sprinkled on candy at Halloween. Still is, I guess, occasionally. Is that the way God treats us? Here's a piece of candy with stuff on it. Is that the way He treats us? Well, listen to Jesus in verse 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Now, there are times where I might like to have given my son a scorpion. But anyway, if my son asks me for a piece of bread or an egg, am I going to say, here, have a cobra? What do they do with somebody like that? They take my kids away or they put me away. But then He turns around and makes a stunt. I know you've read this, and perhaps you've caught on to it. But in verse 13, He basically said in verse 12, we fathers don't do that, do we? We don't do that. Then He says, if you then, though you are evil, what did He just call you? He just called me evil. But He turns right around and says, if you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. That's an interesting dilemma there. He says, Charles, you're evil, but you know how to give good gifts to your children. So you're a good dad, but There's a sense in which you're evil. What does he mean? How much more would your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I'm evil in comparison to whom? To God Almighty, to my Father. I think I'm a pretty good dad. I've tried to give good gifts to my children all through the years, whether it was time or whatever. And sometimes I haven't done that very well. I've made mistakes. Sometimes the gift wasn't good than I thought it was. How about God? He never gives a bad gift. Never. This is Jesus talking. This is not I. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father, who does not change like shifting shadows. And my God will supply all of your needs according to the glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Powerful statements. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 8. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Now let me go back through that. It basically says, if God gave us Jesus, there is not anything that he wouldn't give us that is for our best welfare. Amen. When we ask God in prayer, he doesn't look around heaven and say, haven't used this in a couple of centuries. Here, you can have that. I don't need that. Is that the kind of gift he gives us? That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, God answers every single prayer with yes, no, wait a while, or I'll give you something else. And by the way, it is a good answer. It is a good gift. Jesus said that. Later on in the garden, he's going to say, can you get me out of this? What did Jesus say? No. Aren't you glad he said no? You and I wouldn't be saved at this point if he hadn't said no. So here's Jesus saying, you want to know about my prayer life? You want to know the essence of my prayer life? It is based on this one major truth. That my Father in heaven responds to every single prayer and his answer is good every single time. That's my theology. Do you get that, apostles? Do you want to know the essence of my prayer life? My faith is in that Jesus answers every single prayer with good gifts. Phew! That sounds easy, doesn't it? To teach it. Then we start wrestling with it. Then we start wondering, well, what about this situation? What about that situation? I didn't say this was easy. By the way, what's the definition of good? This is key. Remember this from this morning? What's God up to? Saving the lost, helping the saved become like Jesus, and glorifying himself. He's up to those three things. In every single matter, every single thing that happens in this earth, he's up to those three things with us. So when he answers a prayer, it is in harmony with one of those three things. You can count on it. He doesn't answer a prayer that doesn't glorify himself. He doesn't answer a prayer that he doesn't want to use to try to help people become saved. He doesn't answer a prayer in a way that doesn't help the saved become like Jesus. He doesn't do that. That would be an evil father answering with an evil answer, and he's not like that. You can bank on it. That's what Jesus said. Now, Charles, back off and deal with some of the difficulties from this. Because this is not easy for us, is it? Let me give you some personal things that I've wrestled with through the years. 20 years ago, we had a student come to school. His name was Carrie Berkey. Carrie and I and our families became very good friends. Our children are about the same age, which was pretty young. Carrie's in his second year. He's growing. He's learning to be a gospel preacher. I think the Lord's going to do wonderful things through him. We're playing golf one day on a break week. We're tired. We get to the 12th hole, and he says, Charles, can we just quit? I thought that's strange. I know we're tired, but we don't usually quit two-thirds of the way through a golf round. Okay, so we go on in. He gets sicker by the day. I'm talking that night. Goes to the emergency room. They start doing counseling. He's got leukemia. Had he waited 3 days to go to the emergency room, he would have died. this is a good friend. This is somebody that I hope is going to be used by the Lord to lead lots of people. This is somebody I can see fulfilling 1, 2, and 3. So we began to send word around the world. I don't know if you knew about it up here or not, but we sent word around the world from Sunset at that point in time. Please pray. There must have been thousands and thousands of prayers that went up for Kerry Burkey. The Lord said yes. He went into remission, had a bone marrow transplant at Hope Hospital in California, and has been preaching in California and Florida for the last 20 years. I was just down there a couple months ago. Has led a lot of people to the Lord, number one. Now, looking at that, do I know why he said yes? Seems kind of obvious. Because the Lord used him to do those things. But the next year, there was a family named Stan and Cindy Florence. They'd come to us, to the school, from Oklahoma. He'd worked in the jail, he'd been a sheriff, and he'd come because he wanted to learn to preach. He wanted to go back to prison ministry or jail ministry. Wonderful family. Our families became close again. They had two small children like we did. They went back after their studies. They went back to Oklahoma and began their ministry. And it wasn't very much longer. I think within a year, she got leukemia. We're talking two little kids here. We're talking a husband who needs her as a partner in the ministry. What do? We send word around the world. Pray. Pray. Fervently. Our prayers were as fervent and full of faith as they had been for Carrie. You know what the Lord said? No. Carrie? Cindy? What's the difference here? I don't get it. I don't get it. I'm looking at this passage saying, what's going on here, Lord? Aren't you up to 1, 2, and 3? And I know that he is. I don't see it. 2 or 3 years later, after her death, her husband, Stan, saw me at the Tulsa workshop and said, Charles, I need to tell you something. He said, her parents weren't Christians. And they saw how the church responded to us. And they're Christians today. Whew! I didn't say it was easy for those two children. I didn't say it was easy for Stan. But if the Lord gave this one and only Son so that you and I could be saved, do you think he's not going to be willing to give another one of his children to save people? Now, I can see what the Lord was up to in those two circumstances, but how many others I can't? How many others can I not see what he's up to there? 1, 2, or 3? How many times have you been in those situations? How many times has this congregation been in a situation where, why is the Lord not responding in this way? It looks like this is what he would want at this juncture. I think Jesus would come along and say, listen, he does answer every single prayer, and you can bank on this. He's up to 1, 2, or 3, even if you can't see it. Trust him. Trust him. That's all I know to do in those circumstances where I can't see it. And if I start getting into saying, Lord, when I can see how you're working out 1, 2, or 3, I'll choose to believe, that's not enough faith for us. The Lord's calling on us to say, has he tried and has he been tested all these times and always been right? Yes. So why should I not trust him at this juncture? I didn't say that was easy. The bedrock of yours and my prayer life is based on this truth, that God answers every single prayer, and every single answer is a good one by his definition. And that relates to 1, 2, or 3. And he's calling upon us, as he did in that parable in Luke 18. When the Son of Man comes, he would say, will he find faith on the earth? Challenge for us, isn't it? Huge challenge. That's true in your marriages too. What about your prayer life in regard to your marriage? I think that relates to, what are you praying for? You ought to be praying for 1, 2, or 3 in your marriage. Things that relate to 1, 2, or 3. So maybe you need to filter all the things you're asking for. Maybe he's saying no because he's saying, you don't understand. That doesn't accomplish 1, 2, or 3. That's why I'm saying no. You're a child. You don't understand. I'm going to give you what's best for you that accomplishes 1, 2, or 3. Now for just a second as we close, look back at the prayer itself. And look how the prayer that Jesus gave these men reflects this very principle. That God is a good God with every answer. He starts by saying, Father. What does that reflect when you call Him Father? That is your belief that He's going to give you good gifts. You don't say, oh, stingy ogre in the sky. You don't say that, do you? Oh, Mr. Inconsistent old man in the sky. You don't say that.
Father, that is your acknowledgement that you believe He's going to give you good gifts.
Hallowed be your name. You know what that means? You are different than mankind. You are holy and high. You don't make mistakes. You don't sin like mankind. You are righteous and holy and just. That means He cannot violate His nature. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. What's that about? That's number one and number two. When you pray that, you're praying, Lord, your reign come to the lives of people. Your gospel be spread throughout the world. That's what that's about. Your reign come to the world. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Do we need those things to sustain ourselves so we carry out 1 and 2? Absolutely. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. What's that about? That's about 1 and 2. God, bring forgiveness. And in our relationship to one another, we need to forgive one another because we're trying to help each other become more and more like Jesus. And lead us not into temptation. What's that about? That's helping us become like Jesus. So what Jesus said is, this may be a 15-second prayer, but every phrase of it reflects our belief in God is involved in 1, 2, and 3, and we trust Him to give us answers that are in accord with that. So when we start praying to God and asking Him for things, we need to ask ourselves, are we asking Him for stuff that really relates to His eternal purposes, or is it just about us and our junk? I know we're children, and God can sit through that. But we need to be honest in our hearts of whether we're really asking, God, you're obligated to give me this to help me in this way. And He's going to say, if it's not about 1, 2, or 3, I'm not going to do that. And aren't you thankful that He's not? Bottom line, have to trust Him. Have to trust Him.
You pray for me that I
trust Him. My wife got cancer at a critical time in my children's life. I got cancer at a critical time in my ministry's life. What's going on here? We're doing the Lord's work, aren't we? Well, I'm still standing here, so He said yes. For a while. Could have said no. So you wrestle with the difficulties in your life as I wrestle with the difficulties in my life. And what a blessed, blessed privilege is prayer when you and I get together. When we can pray for one another. Individually, and maybe even in a setting like this. If we need to be praying for you, let us know that. Either tonight as you let us know as we sing the song, or let our elders know, or let one another know so that we can be praying prayers that God will respond to accomplish 1, 2, and 3 in your life. Let's stand and sing.